things that James said is that we could call for the elders of the church. The prayer of faith would heal the sick. If you need a miracle this morning, and you'd like to see the supernatural take place where you could ask somebody, hallelujah, and they said, yes, I received. If you need, you've come to a place where Jesus is at, and where the Spirit of God comes in supernaturally and performs supernatural works. And He'll perform it on your body. He'll perform it on your brain, your mind.
Hallelujah.
He'll perform it over marriages.
Amen.
He'll perform it over discouragement and fear.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So it feels like before we go on any further, what He wants to do is to get out on some of those needs. So if you needed prayer,
that's
what we're saying. Come now and stand as we continue to worship. And His supernatural power, miracles, come out on you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify You. Yes, Lord. And I'd say unto you to stir up the gift that is inside of you. Stir up those things that have been given to you in former days by laying on of hands. And those things that you've received privately from Me to go forward. Know this, that it's time to arise, to shake off the dust and declare your liberty, saith the Lord. For many of you have accepted through a hard line of defense things as status quo and resolved with inside of you that you would have to put up with for the remainder of your life things as they are. But I say unto you, do not accept things as they are. Know that I have a better life for you and a life of freedom that I desire to get in your homes and cause a spirit of rejoicing and peace to fill the atmosphere of the corridors of your rooms, of your house, and your dwelling places, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What I say, oh, this is what I would say. So expect, for the reality of expectation brings forth the manifestation of My grace in your life. Do not accept the melancholy of status quo. Go on to expect change and things to increasingly get better around you. And that expectation of faith will bring forth the manifestation of these things prophesied, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify You. Glorify You. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's a real God. Hallelujah. He's a real God. The church world just were too busy to make a time for Him. But if you make time for Him, He'll show up. He'll show up in presence. He'll show up in great manifestations. I've seen a few. I've seen people that get out of wheelchairs. I've seen blind eyes. But here's where we're headed. A normal Sunday morning like this, you come in, and somebody comes in and they just plop down. They don't even know why they're here. They're here because somebody invited them. They're here for some other reason. And then all of a sudden, a little deaf child is standing in line. Or all of a sudden, those who have white eyes cannot see. Oh, but here's the ones that cannot be fabricated. The maimed being made whole. See, this church along with another infrastructure of the body of Christ, believes in something so supernatural that Star Wars and X-Men do not give it justice. We believe that the works that He did will do also, and that is returning to planet Earth. The Bible says the maimed, the halt, and it mentions both. The halt, which means if they had a problem, let's say MS, put them in a wheelchair. Well, in antiquity there was no wheelchair. Somebody just hauled them around. That's why they had to let this guy down through the roof. But the halt and the maimed, if you look up maimed, it means missing body part. The one that will stir people down to their shoelaces is they're just come in, smacking their bubble gum, trying to figure out where they're going to eat afterwards. And somebody starts screaming, "My God, my God, my God, my God, my God." And there's a leg growing out right in front of everybody. Now that won't just happen once. We're contending for that to happen so many times that X-Men, Marvel comic book characters will not be able to compete with the revival that takes place on planet Earth. He did those works. We will do them also, because Jesus lives. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll mention that. He said to mention the fact. He certainly didn't want me to scare you. But He wanted me to mention the fact that people come in all the time and they don't know that the fear factor that's in their house, it's not because they've watched Chucky too many times. It's just they've let the demon that was trying to be portrayed come in and begin to put a fear. Even grown men, 250, 60, 70 pounds, that could just whip anything, they're afraid of the dark. Why? Because they believe there's something in it that'll get them. They don't even understand it. Devils, they go to sleep, and they pray that they don't dream the dream that they dreamed last night, because they wake up in cold sweats. Well, you can't see them. But you got to understand something. If there is a God, then there's a devil. Because you couldn't say He didn't exist. Because the Word, the one that told us that He exists, is the God that we believe in. Well, then He had one third of the angels that fell with Him. Now, when they fell, they didn't fall in beauty. They fell to a grotesqueness, a debilitated state. Their light went out. And all they know is to follow now a madman that's at the top of the chain. He's at the top. Now, a liar believes a lie. The Bible says that he was a liar from the beginning. Jesus said that. He's a liar from the beginning. It doesn't mean from the beginning of His creation. It means from the beginning of humanity. Man was introduced to this character in his fallen state. Prior to his fallen state, he's a wonderful angel. But you've got to understand something. Somebody says, why does he just quit? Because he knows he loses. I mean, shouldn't he quit? He's read the back of the book, or he knows the back of the book. No. He doesn't think like you. See, a liar, the bad thing about a liar is that eventually he'll begin to believe his lies. He's not only convinced, but he's convinced a multitude. How many, Pastor? I really don't know, because the Bible says there's an innumerable, meaning man can't count, an innumerable host of angels. Well, if you take a third of innumerable, I don't know what a third of innumerable means. It means a lot. There might be one for every human being on planet Earth, or two. I don't know. I know they can't procreate. Please don't be listening to preachers that say fallen angels procreated. They can't. Jesus said they can't. Now, that's another story. But I can tell you this, just as real as I'm here, or this 6 foot plus handsome man, they'll walk into your bedroom. They'll walk into your life. And unless Jesus is part of your life and you don't recognize it, and you don't take authority over it, you can't see them. They're invisible. You could put your arm right through them, but they're there. But there's a miracle that's just as great as legs growing out. It's when one of those guys is following somebody around and they can't get rid of it, and there's a fear in their home, and then they come in here and realize, wait a minute, the blood of Jesus will set me free. Witchcraft, demons, devils, a whole bunch of seances and a bunch of devils getting together and trying to put an incantation. What can they do? I've been born again. Hallelujah, Jesus. I've been born again. And don't you know it makes one of them guys mad? They can fly at the speed of sound, walk through walls, and sometimes you can't even find your car keys, and you're ordering them around. It must make them spitting mad when, by the name of Jesus, they've got to bow their knee and leave your premises and leave your house and leave. I mean, here they can fly. They've got 10 times the knowledge of mankind, and yet a little Peabody like me, through Jesus Christ, commands one of them to go, and they will go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here's what he said. Your homes will change and your lives will change if you don't go through the house cussing. If you are, stop and start calling on Jesus. Turn the bad stuff off. That'll make a bunch of them run out of the house. Just some of the stuff you watch, if you turn it off, it'll make a bunch of them leave. If Chucky doesn't come on, then they can't come with him. Somebody said, oh, it makes me goosebumps though. I like that little fear factor. Yeah. You know a devil comes with that? You get a Happy Meal. There's a toy in there. Get to watch Chucky and a devil comes with it. What are you doing, Pastor? Telling you how to get free. Telling you how to get free. Because people don't know what's affecting their mind. Hallelujah to God. Let me exhort you for just a moment. Because then you'll bring up your blessing. Hallelujah. Turn with me for just a moment to Philippians. The 4th chapter. And let's look at, going to be quick here, but filling everything up. Let's start at verse 4. We got two big canon scriptures in here. I mean, ones that people pull out on you and really use, and they're good ones. But let's see how they're really used. Verse 4 says, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." And man, this guy could tell you that, and you should believe it, because he wasn't on a Caribbean cruise line when he wrote this. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he was in jail. He was in prison. And he was telling you to rejoice, and he was in jail himself. He said, be careful for nothing. That's don't be filled with care. Don't be filled with care. Be careful for nothing, or care filled with for nothing. But in everything, now here's the recipe. He doesn't just say don't be careful. He tells you here's the recipe not to be careful. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication is the two pieces of bread. And he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you hear, here's how to make yourself an uncareful sandwich. Prayer and supplication, and sandwich it in between with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. In other words, present the request to Him, but present it thanking Him that it's already on its way. Hallelujah. It's answered. And he said, as a result of this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, in other words, encapsulate is a better word, your mind, and cause you to come under a seduced or a sedated state, not sedated state, where you feel, woo, don't know why I feel so good, but I don't understand it, but I don't care. I like it. Here he says, he will pass your understanding, keeps your heart. He included everything, your spiritual being and your mind, your psychological man. Now, he said, finally, after all that, once you've prayed and thanked God for it, know this, you have to enter in. You have to be part of it. Why? Because you have to take thought about what you're taking thought. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, I'm not doing the whatsoever, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. He said, think on these things. In other words, put your mind on these things. And you can't just say, okay, God, deliver me from fear and worry. Then you've got to deliberately start thinking on good things. You got to, and the way you do that is you replace a bad thought with a good thought. And the good thoughts are in His Word. Now, let's see what He says. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I mean, He was greatly rejoicing. That now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you lacked, you were careful. Now, He just said, don't be careful. But He said they were careful. But it's a different kind of carefulness. It was a heartfelt desire they had to give. They wanted to give to Paul. He said, you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to give, but there wasn't the opportunity to give. But not that I speak in respect of want, for watch this. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be, and everybody say it, content. Now here's the key to all this, is contentment in God. Now he said this, and this is hard if you're ultra, and the other way, and you don't understand what God is saying in this. But if you understand contentment will take you through anything. Now, we've been prophesying, and we've been talking about for the last several weeks, we don't have to be like the world. We may be going through a 2011, 2012 financial crisis, but God is saying there's a difference between you and them. There is a difference. But let's also, by the mind of Christ, keep in a balance and say this. Even if there's a difference, and there is a distinct difference, there's also an application of faith on your part to understand there's really something out there called a recession. And initially, there may be a point in time based on, in other words, there's a real fight out there. There is a fight. There's a reality in the natural world. But the good thing about it is the spiritual reality, which is truth, trumps all that. It trumps all that. So there's a time and a season where you may have to get your sea legs underneath you, per se. In other words, you have to learn how to walk through something. And Paul, because he was an apostle, God asked him to go into strange places, hard places, and give up his freedom. Look, the same thing applied to Paul that it applies to you. John said, beloved, I wish above all things, I mean it's at the top of the list, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. Well, that meant for Paul also. But Paul also had this asking of from Christ, will you go into these hard places? Give up your life if necessary. Become a martyr for the message of the gospel. Paul said yes. So it caused, that obedience caused him some hard times. Look, we are wheat
sown among sheaves. In other words, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. When the world goes through a hard time, it doesn't have to affect us, but it will affect us if we don't take our stand in Christ and say, okay, God, I'm different and I'm in a war here, but while I'm in the war, You'll teach me how to get past this. You'll teach me. And Paul said this about himself in the same fashion. He said this. He said, but I rejoice, I'll read that again, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished, wherein you were desiring to give, but you lacked opportunity. And he said this, I like this. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to get you guys to give to me. For I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content in heart. And who taught him this contentment? He said, I know both how to be abased, in other words, really have it tough, and I know how to abound. I mean, Paul had some times where he was in king's palaces, where he himself probably prospered, where he did not all of Paul's stay. In the book of Acts, we find that he had 2.5 years where he stayed in a house that was provided for him in Rome, and he himself had servants. And it was it must have been a prosperous stay for Paul. But he says, I speak not in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he said this, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, isn't that amazing? Instructed means the Holy Spirit had to instruct him during the hard times. Paul, look, be content. Be content, because if you're content and trust in me and take this instruction, I can take you and bring you through this. No matter what's going on, you may be in jail, Paul, but listen to me. There may be economic hardship around you. You may not be working right now. You may not this, may not that, but listen, be instructed of God. And did you know this next verse had everything to do with money and hard times and good times? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that great? I can take this from a guy who's not on a luxury cruise line writing this with the sun shining on him, although that's okay. He wrote this in jail going through the hardest time of his life. He says this, but notwithstanding, I want you to know I'm glad that you did send an offering. Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate, and communicate there means you gave. He says, you gave in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's when Paul started his ministry after Philippi. In the book of Acts, you remember Philippi is where Paul and Silas was put in jail, and they were whipped and beaten, and that's where God broke them out of the jail cell. I mean, this guy knew jails like nobody else. I mean, he was in there and out of there more than some of your family members. Okay? All right, you'll catch that later. Hallelujah. We started going to Washington in 97. We went to Washington in 97. We all crawled on the bus, a whole bunch of us. We were going to a Million Man March. And the first thing that one of the guys in the church said from the people in the Family Prayer Center, of course, we were Life Church back then, he said, now, how many of you told your probation officer that you were leaving the state before we take this field trip? Hallelujah. Man, you would not be a good crowd if I was working Vegas tonight. Hallelujah. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church gave to me or communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you also, but you only. In other words, they were the ones. For even in Thessalonica, when he went there to preach the gospel, they sent twice, once and again, to his necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. When Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, you got to understand this about what we're believing God for, and even your giving this morning. And we've got one more verse to read, and then we'll let you give, do other stuff. But if this gospel is true, it's true all over the world. Now, when we're on a good, cool morning, and you reach out and take that Starbucks coffee, and you sip it, and you think, man, I'm blessed. If this doesn't apply to the man in China, then this is a weak gospel. If this is an Americanized gospel, which it mostly is in all of our minds, my God can supply and meet all of my need. I can do all things. That means I'm going to get my job increase. I'm going to get my pay increase for most people. I'm going to get, praise God, He's going to help me make that payment on my second vehicle this month, or my third vehicle, or I'm not going to, and God cares about all that. But if it doesn't reach the guy in China, and if he can't say the same thing when he says this, if he gets this gospel and he's born again and he's sitting there and your pantry has got more in it than the whole village, and he says, I can do all things through Christ. I'm instructed both to abound and how to be abased. My God will supply. If it's a cup of rice today, He'll supply it, and I'll walk past this point, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, what this does here is when Paul says, I have all, verse 18, I'm full, I've received of Epaphroditus, that's the guy that brought the offering, the thing which you sent, he said it was an odor, it was a perfume, it had a sweet smell, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And this is what he said, my God. Now this is a guy that's speaking out of experience. When I claim this, I say, my God shall supply all of my need. And that's not wrong. But Paul said, my God shall supply all of your need. In other words, he was so acquainted with God that he spoke out of an experience, even in jail, and saying, look, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid that God won't meet me in my life. I'm telling you, Philippians, my God will supply all of your need based on my experience in walking into Him, as well as the pig farmer in China on the remote areas way out there. He will supply all of your need. It may be to him that the richest guy in the village has two pigs, three chickens, and one cow. But his needs are getting met. And if he believes God, he will never go without. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, what does this do for me, Pastor? Well, it supplies and meets all your needs if you learn how to be content in Christ. The other thing, too, is it takes away all fear of being able to give. Because you know, if I give... See, there's the other kind of fear, too. There's a part of the body of the Christ that goes through recessions, and some churches never see a dip. You know why? Because if you teach law and fear, like if you teach law and fear enough to say, look, God's going to come after you and start taking away from you if you don't give, you'll give as much in hard times as you will in good times. Because one thing you don't want is you don't want God taken away from you. Besides for losing your job, you can't afford for God to start taking away from you. We've already, by the Word of God, taken all of that foolishness out of it. Now the next is this, to say this, don't be afraid, little one. Your God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Why don't you ask Him this morning what He'd have you to give, and if you have something, Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You are the one that is financing revival. You're causing us to go from glory to glory. So we bless You and give You all the thanks and all the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, you devils, let's go to work. Yeah, we got a little time. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, these guys, we should tell everybody on the yeah, you can kind of leave those. Yeah, they're okay. Good. Yeah. Tell everybody if you're on the second row, you're exposed to be on the first for the last few weeks. Hallelujah. You might as well take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We've been stuck here, and it's a good stuck. It's on protecting strongholds.
2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Hallelujah.
And then would you just pray and stretch your faith this way and kind of help me out. Father, I thank You. We know that we can't do anything without You, but we can do all things with You and for You. I love You, Jesus. I thank You for Your grace that is upon me right now and will be upon me this evening and tonight and tomorrow and all of these. And I love You, Holy Spirit. And I commit this time and to Your grace and Your favor for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we take back up where we left off for the last, this being the fourth week, protecting strongholds. For the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 10, let's read it and go as along as fast as we can and as slow as we should. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Now we have certified over the last several weeks, in which we cannot do extensively this morning, but tell you with simplicity that strongholds by definition are castles. If you look up the Greek word, it says castle or citadel is what it interprets out to. It's a stronghold, but these strongholds are not devils. These are the things that give devils power. And he defines what these strongholds are when he says casting down images, things that have become pictures with words, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God is His truth. In other words, if His truth says that you're free, then you're free. If His truth says that Jesus Christ has set you free by His blood and salvation, then you are free. If the Word says that your body is free, then your body is free. If the Word says your finances are free, your finances are free. And it doesn't help for you to argue with Him. It only helps for you to submit and go along with Him. This is really important when it comes to what we talk about later. And I don't know how long it's going to take us to get there. I'm going to be real slow and methodical. But I do know this, that the change, the biggest part of change is the argument that takes place between you and the Holy Spirit when He tries to convince you that you are what He says that you are. And yet there's a residue of self detesting that or testifying to the fact that, Holy Spirit, this can't be true because the fact of the matter is I just responded this way. I just thought this way. And that is a testimony of what I must be this way still. And yet, what the Holy Spirit's biggest job is not to get rid of devils. The Holy Spirit's biggest job, as I see it, is to get rid of strongholds. Then devils become very penny-ante. They really do. And in all reality, there's two things that you have to realize that is part of the warfare. One is a devil that is a devil and is a mastermind, but has been defeated. But his strength rides upon your perception of reality. His strength rides on your perception of truth, what you perceive to be truth. My brother-in-law said, and I mentioned it again, he said you should do another teaching with the sports coat on, with all the handles put on it, the spatulas. I had them taped on. Basically, per se, this is another rendition of it, but we're going to go at it in a few different other ways. Because when Jesus said in John 14 through 17, the wicked one, the prince of this world is coming but has nothing in me, of course, what that breaks down to is nowhere in his life did he allow a citadel, a castle to be built, brick by brick, which this simulates. Nowhere in his life did he allow, although those things did come to him, by which at the most crisis time of his life, the enemy could come and twist and turn and maneuver and manipulate. So he would go through with the cross. He wanted to stop him. Jesus knew and he said, look, I can see him coming, but he has nothing invested in me. He has nothing in me. And in other words, that breaks down to this.
He can't get me to do what He wants me to do because I'm not His boy. I'm not His boy. We have not been fellowshipping. Now, if you fellowship with Him in strongholds, then He's got you in His pocket. And you'll feel free. You'll feel free until He wants to put the pressure on you to get you to do something. To react out of fear. To be mean and not kind. When He begins to want to put pressure on you, it's not the devil that comes in that's really the problem. He is a problem. But He can't get you to do any more than what He's got inside of you to do with. So you can do it like this. You can feel the aggravation of a devil coming up and showing up on your premises or the sphere of your life or even attacking your thoughts. There's no condemnation in that. There's no condemnation in trying and knowing that you need to get rid of a thought process that needs to go. There is no condemnation in Christ in and of itself. But here's where the chastening of the Lord comes in. The chastening of the Lord is this: when you know that there is a process, a thought process, an image, a spur on the inside, a glitch on the inside, an anger that shows up that's not been dealt with, some kind of form of fear that goes way back to your past that's not been dealt with, and you allow that imagery to stay around, you court it, doesn't dismiss you from God. You're still His son or daughter. He loves you. And most of the time, you can run with a lot of benefits of peace. The only thing is, when those particular things show up in your life, they show up and they don't look like anything else in your life. Everything else can be beautiful, and all of a sudden this thing shows up and it's a stronghold. In other words, how can this be? You mean on the inside of me as a Christian, there could be these little castles built? Yes, if they're not dealt with and continually dealt with throughout the tenure of your life, the blessed grace that comes on you is to go in as a crusader and say, Jesus, I'm trading me for you. Which means on the conquest of my pilgrimage through life, the greatest pilgrimages I have is I'm a crusader and I'm marching into Christ. And every stronghold that I find that resists submitting to you, whether it's fear, anger, we could just go on and on and on, and it's not my assignment to try to list them all. But over the weeks, we've used these chairs as some kind of thought or some kind of imagery to say, this is image. What I've tried to present, or what the Holy Spirit's wanted me to try to present, and we do need to go into a couple other scriptures, at least in the weeks ahead, is that even though these things may be there, these things, again I clarify, let's say abuse, let's say a bad marriage or a few bad marriages, let's say the testimony of something in your body that seems like it won't go away. Let's say phobias, and you don't even know why that phobia is there. I mean, you can be fine, and all of a sudden you get sick to your stomach when certain things are mentioned, or certain people come around, or certain... on and on and on. Then you get into character things. Jealousy. You don't know why jealousy's there. You don't know why. Strife. Debate, opinionation. I mean, somebody can't say something that you don't have to. I mean, you got to bury them in your opinionation. You just got to bury them. And one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever find is a quietness. A quietness. If He says speak, speak. But you can feel like you know something. But the greatest thing is to not always have to have something to say. It's just to be quiet. And that's how the Master works. Envy, debate, that was opinionations, I guess. Strife, all kinds of imaginations. They of themselves are not really that bad as far as being torn down. You know what keeps them existence? And this is where we term this whole thing It's when these things of themselves are defended. When there's something that makes, and that defense of these interprets out to making an excuse for them. Because you have to understand this. Any stronghold in your life, anything that contests with the image of Christ, is nothing to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only when the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. And when He has nothing to work with, the only reason why He has nothing to work with is that when you or I make an excuse for it and say, it's there because it is what it is. It's there because that's what happened to me. It is what it is. It's there because of whatever. But here's some amazing words that were spoken. Again, casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, hopefully we get to go just a little bit further. So, turn with me also to, we're in 2 Corinthians 10, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. What we want to find out is, how does the Holy Spirit methodically begin to tear those things down? Instead of defending our strongholds, we mentioned last week that many times it happens a lot of different ways. You can zone out. Zone out. Yeah, you husbands, you do it all the time. You wives do it all the time. You know what he's going to come up with, so you just zone out. Even before he starts giving his excuse, or even before he starts talking, you just go someplace in your mind. You just go someplace and say, I've heard that before. This is it. Run. You run the whole gamut way out in front. So you begin to defend something that needs to be dealt with. Man, I wish I was speaking to the right crowd, but you guys say amen so that the rest of the people know that you're here. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are alive in WWW, World Wide Web. We're out. There's people here with me. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's look at chapter 3. Glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Even when babies cry, it helps people know that people are in here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But why don't we start with verse 1, since we're not going to get in a hurry, even if we have to stop again today. We're certainly not trying to finish. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles or commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that our sufficiency is of ourselves, to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us as able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit, because he's going to mention this Spirit in a little bit. When he's talking about the Spirit, notice there, I hope your Bible has it, maybe it doesn't, it's a little less. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but it's talking about a new administration. He said he's made us. Paul was talking about him as an apostle, made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of sacrificing bulls and rams and goats and sheep, and not of the letter, not the Ten Commandments, like you have to have somebody school you on that, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, what Spirit? This born again, new in Christ Spirit that you received with eternal life in it, that Spirit giveth life. But if the administration of death, and when he says that, he's talking about when Moses was alive and he received the Ten Commandments, that which was written and engraved in stone. If that was glorious, in other words, my God, if that had glory on it, so that the children of Israel, when he came down from the mountain, now I'm adding some to that that your Bible doesn't have, I'm paraphrasing, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. Now he's simply, let me tell you, he's saying, wow, that was great. Moses received the Ten Commandments, and oh, the glory of God was on it. But it was done away with. And if it was done away with, how shall not the administration, he's talking about what we live in now, of the Spirit be rather glorious? He said, if that was glorious, how much more is that which causes it, which replaces it? He said, we've got the replacement. And if that was glorious and something replaces glory, like if you've got a fantastic new car and you say, wow, but I got a better and a newer and a faster and it's everything better about it, he said, it's more glorious. So what they lived in, he said, it was great, but it has no comparison to what you and I live in glory. For if the ministration of condemnation, that's under the law, if you can say that had glory in it, much more does the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's building this case and saying, hey, guess what, New Testament church? That was wonderful what they had, but what we've got exceeds it so much more. That was, he called it death compared to our life that we live in. He wasn't being sarcastic about the Ten Commandments, but he was saying by reason of comparison, that was death compared to the life. There's never been a man more alive than Jesus. And he came and said, live your life. Live your life in me. Don't live it in the gutter. Live it in the Zoe of God, the life of God. He said this. He said, even that which was made glorious, it didn't have any glory. It had no glory. No glory in this respect by reason of what has come along and taken up where it left off, the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away with was glorious, much more that which remaineth. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use a plainness of speech. In other words, all that seemed to be so ambiguous in this, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look unto the end of that which was abolished. Now, again, Old Testament history, Moses comes down from the mount. He puts a veil over his face because the children of Israel said, ah, we can't look at you. Your face, it's shining and we can't look at it. And it convicts us of our sin. You know, we've been down here fornicating for the last 40 days. And we build this golden calf. And don't look at us. It looks terrible. So Moses said, okay, I'll put a veil and I'll talk to you with this veil over my face. He's saying what that veil is, or what it was, what it symbolized. He said it was the flesh. He said, but their minds were blinded, talking about the Jews. Their minds were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, they don't read from the 27 books of our New. They're going to read from the Old Testament. He said that veil is still there, but it's done away with in Christ. But even until this day when Moses is read, when they read the Torah, or when they read the, you know, the Pentateuch, the first five books, that veil is on their hearts. In other words, they can't see that everything that's in there, it's like a mystery that's hidden from them. They can't see that Christ is in there. He's in there. He wants them to turn. But here's hope. He says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Meaning, if any of those people that Paul was talking about, the Jewish nation, if they just catch a clue and say, wait a minute, that's not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's all typology talking about the real Lamb, which was Jesus, is Jesus. I catch the clue. And he said, the moment their heart begins to turn, then a whole world of illumination takes place in their life. And here comes Christ. And here comes the Holy Spirit. And that veil, which they cannot see, it's done away with. They can see now. Wow. The plan is, it's Christ. It's not the Old Testament. It's not sacrificial lambs. Now he identifies where you and I live. He said, the Lord is that Spirit. Isn't it amazing? That Spirit. What Spirit? Well, hold your place right there. And I told you we would refer back to this. Verse 6 says, who also has made us able, ministers or preachers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Little s. For the letter killeth, but the little Spirit, the born-again nature, giveth life. In other words, once you're born again, you've received life. And he says, the Lord is that Spirit. In other words, that Spirit comes from the Lord. That born-again nature, that's the one I'm talking about. Oh, are you talking about a new nature? That's it, that's it. The Lord's that Spirit. He's the one, not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and does the work. But the Lord is that Spirit. That Spirit that sets you free from sin. That Spirit that sets you free from strongholds. Hallelujah. He said, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, still, strong, little s, where that Spirit of the new nature is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. You've been freed. You've been freed. Where that little s comes in, you are free. Hallelujah. But we all, he says here, with an open face. And when he says open face, he's contrasting it, saying we don't have a veil over our face. We have an open view of this now. The reality of this is an open reality. We all with an open reality, an open face, beholding as in a glass. That word glass is the word mirror. The glory of the Lord. Now wait a minute. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. What is he in this whole chapter telling us? The Lord is that Spirit. That is the Spirit of the Lord. That's what sets you free. That's the best that God had to offer. It replaced the old. It's the best that God has to offer. It's your new nature. That's it. That's the Spirit. That's my glory. That's everything that I am. When he says, when we see into this mirror the glory of the Lord, what we're looking at is a reflection of that everything that Christ is to us, in us, and through us in that new nature. Everything that we've become in that new nature, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. I got to do this. We can't go past this week because we'll start back with this next week. You guys help me again. Take one of those chairs and put it right down here, could you? Just and you grab the mirror up there, could you? Yeah. Don't stumble with it. It's a little bit heavy, but you can do it. No, it's not that bad. If you break a mirror, don't worry about it because we're not into superstition. Hallelujah. Turn it this way. Will it set up there? No, turn it where it's facing the good-looking guy. That's me. Yeah. Okay, yeah, put it on there. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's... Just don't pop it. Just hold the back of it. Stand there. I hate to have devils holding my mirror of reflection. Just stand on... Okay, you on one side, one on the other. Okay, good. This is what the Word says. Okay, you looking at it? Okay. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Ghost? Uh-uh. The Spirit of the new nature that's on the inside of you. He is that Spirit. Now, we're talking about how to get rid of strongholds. If the devil's not the problem, how do we get rid of them? The first thing is, we've got to believe who we are more than what the flesh believes who we are. And that only begins by a reflection of who He says that you are. The Lord is that Spirit, that new nature. And where He is, there is liberty. And He doesn't say some liberty, it's absolute liberty. You are free from every one of these. And if we could stack them up a mile high and every kind of stronghold could be mentioned, the Lord is saying, I set you free at the cross from all these things. I set you free. You are absolutely free. No fear, no torment, no anything can stand and argue against who you are. But the Lord says this, we all with an open face, in other words, it's not veiled. When we look into this mirror, it's not veiled. We behold, that word glass is the word mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now this is a supernatural mirror. Because when I look into this mirror is not reflecting my flesh. What was her, the witch on Snow White? That was a lion mirror. Who's the prettiest of them all? You are, you old hag. You know? No, it's a lying mirror. That mirror had a devil in it. This mirror is a mirror of truth. And it only reports truth. But its report to you is how free you are and who you are. And God wants you to know you shouldn't be arguing against this mirror. Don't argue against it. Believe it. Accept it for truth. He said, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed unto the same image. What image? The same image of that glory. In other words, I'm looking into this mirror, and what I'm seeing is a reflection of everything that Jesus is in my spirit. And if I keep looking into it, then it's going to change me, it says, from glory to glory. Everybody say, from glory to glory. The word are changed is one word. It's two words in the English, but it's one word. It's metamuphe, which means the same word we get our word metamorphosis, which means going through as the butterfly goes from a caterpillar into, you know, the whole larva, caterpillar, butterfly state. It is a transformation process. It's metamuphe, which means you will go, if you look long enough into this and don't argue with it, but believe what the Word says about you, it will change you eventually into the same image that it is reflecting, which is the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, that's a deal that we can't refuse. We are changed into the same image, even by, again, it's not big S. The same spirit of liberty that's in you is the same one. See, hallelujah, we get the Holy Ghost on top of all this. But we've already got a new nature that is reporting, you are free, you're free, you're free. Well, how do we meticulously, I mean, if I left this part out, it wouldn't do no good to do this. Give me 5 more minutes and let me show you how you look into this mirror. Let me just show you meticulously, absolutely, right down to brass tacks, how you look into this mirror. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Same guy's writing all this. He knew exactly what he was saying. He's getting all this across. Hallelujah. Thank you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is not a funeral verse. I've heard some preachers preach, eyes not seen, ears not heard. What's going on over there? This has really nothing to do with heaven. This is not a heaven verse, okay? How do you know that? Because he tells you. He says, let me see where we should start at here. Oh, man. It goes so far back. Oh, wow. Okay, verse 9, I'll start there for sake of time. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. And we'll say this right now, so you might as well get it. And I can save you a lot of time in meditation. When he said the heart of man, he's talking about the unregenerate man that has not yet been born again. He's saying this, because it'll confirm it as we read these. He doesn't know how to think like Christ. He can't look into this mirror. And this is not the by and by, oh, brother so-and-so went over there. Woo, he's getting his reward. We don't even have any idea. It hasn't even entered into our heart. It's not talking about heaven. This is talking about your inheritance. This is talking about everything that you received from Christ. This is talking about you walking free from all this damnable stuff. This is talking about you walking with the reality of everything that you are in Christ. How do I know this? He said, eye has not seen, ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them. But, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Hallelujah. It's not a hidden mystery. It's revealed to them by His Spirit. Big S? No, we're still stuck on little S. Well, Pastor, no, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit reveals things. Yes, He does. But listen, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The book of Proverbs says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, whatever you get from God comes through your born again, new, recreated human spirit by the Holy Spirit. But listen, it's not the Holy Ghost that searches the deep things of God. In other words, the Holy Ghost, who is God, doesn't search God to say, I need a mystery from you. He knows everything. He is God. The Holy Spirit's not searching God to find out what God knows, because He is God. He knows as much as Jehovah. He knows as much as the Logos. He is God. Well, He's searching. Who? Your born-again human spirit. Why do we know this? Because later He actually identifies where the Holy Ghost comes in. And He names Him. Here He's talking about your born-again human spirit. He says, but God has revealed all these great mysteries of who we are, in essence, unto us by that new nature. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the Spirit, they got it right there, a little S, of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God still. Listen, you know what this is saying? He's saying this. You are what you are by the Spirit that's in you. In other words, when He says, for no man knoweth the things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him, He's saying this. A man is identified of who he is according to redemption based on the Spirit that's in him. In other words, if you have a new nature, that's who you are. You're a born-again individual. And only the Holy, or only the Spirit of man, only the Spirit, that new nature, which is of God, it only has the capacity to look into this mirror and to receive your inheritance. It says, which things, now watch this, this is vitally important to you. Which things, all of this about who you are, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, Paul said, I'm not going to be able to teach you with man's wisdom. And there's no need for me to even try that, because this doesn't come through man's wisdom. It comes through the Spirit by the Holy Ghost, because then he mentions, but which the Holy Ghost, this is the first time he mentions the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teaches, and this is how he teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, with spiritual. For the natural man, we're going to back up to that verse in just a second, then we'll be done. But look at verse 14, stay with me. But the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, he can't know about this born-again spirit. Why? Because it will not help you to give your friend that's not saved a lesson in spiritual things. Why? Because he can't see it. It doesn't help you to say, look what I heard from God today based on the Word of God. He can only see it so far, but he's blinded until he gets the Spirit of God in him, which is the new nature. He doesn't have the ability to look into this mirror. So it says here that they are foolishness unto him. He says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have that new nature. But he that is spiritual, it's the word discerneth or judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That means this. The natural man or the natural world doesn't have a right to speak into your life, because it can't discern anything that's spiritual. Now, the practical application is this. You can't take counsel from your natural thought life about who you are, because it has no right to speak into your life and tell you who you are. Only the reflection of this supernatural mirror has the right to tell you who you are in Christ. And Paul says, we speak these words not with words by which man's wisdom teaches. Now, I'll give you this. He is actually saying, I'm teaching you with supernatural inspiration. Those are the words by which the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you these things. But think, how did Paul receive that revelation? What's the first language of the Holy Spirit? If I say, what's your first language? You'll say either English or Spanish. The first language of the Holy Spirit by which He gets every revelation over to you according to this word is by praying in other tongues. It's the revelation gift. And Paul says, we speak And we teach by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now watch this, and you got to get this. When he says comparing spiritual things to spiritual things, he's telling you this. When you look into the reflection of who the Word says that you are, you're the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it names Him, the way that He teaches you who you are is He compares spiritual things to spiritual things. Now, Josiah is not big enough yet, but some of you have trained your kids. They've went through that stage. They don't know how to talk yet. But you sit them down in front of your family or your friends and say, "Show me your nose." And they start patting it. "Show me your ears." And they'll touch them. "Show me your teeth." Where's Papa's boy's hair at? The touch of hair. "Show me your tongue." "Show me your lips." They'll touch it. When you tell them, they begin to identify with what you're telling them to touch. When the Holy Spirit can get your attention, He tells you to look into this, and He says, "Touch your ear." "Yes, sir." "Do you see how free your ear is?" "Yes, sir, but I'm hearing all this other..." "No, wait a minute. Stop looking at that. That's an argument. That's an argument. Look what I say. Touch your tongue. Touch your nose. Touch your ears. Touch your eyes." He compares the truth of who Christ is in you to you so that you're identifying continually as you pray in other tongues. He takes those words and He tells you, look into that. And a lot of times we'll look over here at this argument and say, "No, but I cussed her out yesterday. I cussed him out yesterday." And He says, "Stop. No. Touch your tongue. Touch your head. It's what do you see?" "Well, I see into this mirror that I'm free. I'm free." And if you don't think that that's not what it's talking about, it says this: "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man," meaning this: your natural man doesn't have a right to comment on who you are. And if you don't think that he's saying that, watch this. He said, "Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And he took it to the mind of the Lord by saying this: "There's no other mind of truth higher than the mind of Christ." And he said, what he's saying here in essence is, how did you know his mind before he knew it? But he says this: "But we do have the mind of Christ, which comes by what means? By listening to him." When he says this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Here's our instruction. Jesus says, "Look, do you see how free you are?" And you turn here and say, No, I've identified with these things all my life. This is who I am. Lord, you say," but he says this: "Who has known his mind prior to him, or in essence knows more than what he knows?" If he says you're free, what it's saying there is this: you have no right to argue with God and instruct him and say, "That's who I am. I cussed the cat yesterday. I took my drink yesterday. I took my snort yesterday. I got mad yesterday." He's saying, "No, look into this mirror. That's not who you are. You don't have a right to argue with me. Touch your nose. Touch your ear. Compare that which I say that you are by that which you are on the inside. And if you keep doing that long enough, you will be changed into the same image from glory to glory." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks, Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you please stand with me?